John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "What shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Thank you, Alex. Verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world," referencing Deuteronomy 18:18, where Moses told them that a prophet would come like unto him, that they must hear, and if they didn't hear him, they would be in great danger. This is a record that John wrote of the feeding of 5,000. This is one of the miracles that's found in all 4 records of the gospel. Matter of fact, I think it's the only one where all 4 of the writers record this miracle. Matthew 14, verses 14 through 22, adds somewhat when Matthew tells us there were 5,000 plus the women and the children. Mark 6, verse 34 through 44 records this record, according to the Holy Spirit's leadership of him to write this record. And then Luke chapter 9, verses 11 through 17 also records this great miracle. Now, from the evidence we've just stated, it's obvious that God wanted this recorded. And there's a reason other than just a miracle that Jesus did. He's leading into something, and we'll see that as we preach. The title of my message today is "The Bread of Life." Who is this man? Who's this man who can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes, look up to heaven and ask God's blessing, begin to break those loaves and give it to the disciples and feed 5,000 men plus the women and children, and have 12 baskets full left over? This is staggering when you think about it. John 6, verse 35, right across the page. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." I just fed them with bread. But this is just a foundation for some things he's going to teach, that his disciples might understand who he is. "I am the bread of life." He says in verse 48, same chapter. I am that bread of life. He also says in verse 51, same chapter, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give you is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. By his actions, by his ability to multiply this bread, right, in the presence of all these people, the presence of the disciples, we know that this is a great miracle. As I said, all four Gospels record it. They all record the same data, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In chapter 6, verse 32, this just across the page. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Taking us back to the book of Exodus, when God rained bread from heaven to feed thousands, not 5,000, but a greater number than that, the record in the Bible says there were 600,000 footmen ready to go to war. That didn't include those under 20 years of age. It also did not include the women and children. But God rained bread from heaven. It fell down from heaven and fell on the grass, and they were commanded to go out and pick it up every morning. Enough for one day. The next day they had to do the same thing, except on the last day before the Sabbath, they had to pick up enough for 2 days because they couldn't go out on the Sabbath day. Now, if you read that record, you'll find some of them got more than they should on the first and second and the third day, and the Bible says the bread stank and they couldn't eat it. God said enough for one day. Bread from heaven. That's the basis of Jesus' great doctrinal statement, I am the bread of life. As Moses, leading the children of Israel, and remember how long that happened. 40 years. Day after day, they had to go out every morning and pick up the bread from the grass. God rained bread from heaven. One of the reasons I believe that Jesus performed this miracle and has such an extensive record of it, he's proving that he is God. As God rained bread from heaven, Jesus Christ gave these people bread. But he was the bread of God from heaven. God sent him down to this earth, as he said, to give life to all those that would believe upon him. He's feeding those who are hungry. They'd been there listening to him all day and being healed of their diseases and so on. And it was near evening, and the disciples asked the question. Back in verse number 6, Philip saith, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now, if you want to know how much that is, the Roman penny was 1 day's wages for a man. He's simply saying, if we had the wages of a man who worked 200 days and went out and bought bread, it would not be enough. They would only take just a little. And then Andrew, in verse 8, said, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. 100 or 200 pennyworth. A tremendous amount of bread could be bought with a penny. And he says 200 pennies wouldn't buy enough, that all these could take some. And yet Jesus fed him the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Oh, that God would help us to understand how great he is. how great our Savior is, as he could feed this number of people with such a small amount of things to eat. I believe he's going to declare and to demonstrate that he's more than just that prophet that should come. He is God himself. He gave them bread as Moses did, but it was all temporary. As I said, they had to go out the next day back in the book of Exodus and gather it again. One day, that's all they got. Jesus is going to feed them one meal. Now later on, he would do the same thing. Feed the 4,000. There's a purpose in that too. While offering them the bread from heaven, Jesus gave them bread that he himself provided. 5 loaves and 2 fish. So many to eat. The Roman coin of that day, and you'll find this back in the book of Matthew if you care to question it, when Jesus gave the parable of the men who were standing with nothing to do, and the landowner went out and hired them for a penny a day. It was one day's wages. And they gladly accepted it. This is not a small miracle. We can't begin to really understand how much bread Jesus multiplied at this particular instance. He made the people sit down. When the other gospels said they sat down in groups of 50 and 100. He used the disciples. He says in another gospel, give them to eat. Now that really staggered the apostles. We don't have anything. But here's a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Isn't it wonderful that he was willing to sacrifice his lunch? Wasn't a big deal when it was all said and done. He got all he needed to eat. But those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what a wonderful picture this makes for us. The Bible records in all 3 records that he looked up to heaven, he blessed, and then he broke the bread and gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to the people. 12 baskets left over. You know, the Lord teaches us not to waste food. It bothers me. Of course, I was raised in a time when my dad, being a coal miner, being on strike most of the time back in the 50s, we had a lot of commodities, cheese and powdered milk, powdered many things. And I'm thankful we had that, because it sustained our family. Not everybody has all they need to eat. Even today, you know that, in our own country. Let me just give you some thoughts. You ever watch the birds about this time of the year? How they come in swarms and they land on the fields? Or they hang on the... My wife and I were watching the other day. They were all hanging on this line down here at the intersection, and they all were in a row. I mean, there must have been 150, 200 of them, all lined up on that wire. The birds swarm at this time of the year. I read some information. It's only an estimate because that's all they can do, but they estimate that there are over billions of birds on the face of this earth. Billions, not a what few we saw. What few you might see in your backyard. But it reminded me, as I thought about that, Jesus said in Matthew 6, and I'll read this to you. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, but in Matthew 6, I didn't get into this part. In verse 26, now think about this with me. Behold the fowls of the air. That's what I was doing. We were sitting down there at the stoplight. Isn't it amazing? They all sit real close to one another. They can get as many on there as they can. Jesus said, behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not. They've never done a day's work in their life except gathering up what they need to eat. He says they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. God feeds all those birds day after day after day after day. Are ye not much better than they? Jesus is teaching us something here in Matthew 6. We're always worried about tomorrow. We're always worried about we're going to have enough to eat. Jesus said, are the birds not better than you? Your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barn, but they eat because God feeds them. Billions of birds all over this face of this are fed every day. Unless it's the will of God that one of them fall to the earth. And Jesus taught us that too. Not one of them falls to the earth without the knowledge of my heavenly Father. Everyone that falls to the earth, he knows about it. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Well, if that was possible, I'd be at least 6 foot. It's not possible. I can think all I want to. I can plan and scheme, and I can't add anything to my stature. I don't like being short. To be honest with you, Brother Gorman didn't like being tall. He was 6 foot six. He said, I draw too much attention. I said, I don't draw any. But we couldn't add to our stature. There's nothing we can do to change what God has made us. And why take your thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. For they grow. How they grow, rather. They toil not, neither do they spin. They just grow. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I love to look at God's coloration. Went out to eat the other day and they had this massive aquarium there filled with all kinds of fish with every color you can think of. And I stood there and I said, thank you, God, for your great ability to make all these different creatures, all these different colors. And let us look at them and know somewhat about how great you are. Verse 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Worrying about what we're going to wear, worrying about what we're going to eat, it's so against what God teaches us to do. We need to trust. It doesn't mean we're not to work. He also says, if a man don't work, don't let him eat. God doesn't teach laziness. He teaches us to work. He also teaches us to be frugal, to not waste anything. Those are all the teachings of God. But at the same time, beloved, we have to understand how great and glorious he is, that he feeds this whole universe every day. As the children of Israel had to go out every morning and gather enough bread for that day, the birds do that, do they not? This same chapter, verse 27, John 6. Behold the fowls of the air. We read that. And then he says, take no thought. The same one who fed 5,000 plus. Now let this get home to you. The same one who fed 5,000 plus. And then he fed in another place. Follows two chapters of Matthew. Another 4,000. The same one can feed you. Yet some of our greatest worries, some of our anxieties, some of the things we put so much effort into, it's a lack of faith that we don't believe him. Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, don't you know? If I do all of this, it's no big thing to keep you clothed and fed. Jesus Christ demonstrated great compassion here. Matter of fact, he demonstrated many of the attributes of God. The Bible says in one of the records that he came out and he saw all these people and he was moved with compassion because they had nothing to eat. This is a great proof of his deity. He claimed to be the Son of God. They wouldn't believe him. He proved it. Every miracle he performed proved that he was God. He caused the lame to walk. Isaiah had prophesied all this. He caused the blind to see. Isaiah said 750 years before he came, these things would happen and this is the Christ. But when he came and he did all these things, they still wouldn't believe him. Only God could perform this miracle that Jesus performed. This same person went purposely against the advice of his disciples. He went directly, set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, that he might die. The same one who could multiply the bread and heal all the diseases and make the lame and straighten out limbs and all that he did, set his face to go to Jerusalem so that you could be saved. Or do you stand with him today? Do you stand with most, doubting, worrying, fretting? He proved his deity time and time and time again. They wouldn't believe him. But John chapter 1, as many as believed him, to them gave he power to have eternal life, that they might become the sons of God. People don't put much emphasis on faith, but the Bible does. Verse 51 of John 6 reads like this. I'll get out of Matthew, get back to John. Verse 51, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven, just like that manna came down from heaven every night. Jesus came down from heaven, was born. They laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. I am that living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Now, here's a doctrine. He's going to make a lot of enemies. He's going to drive some away. They're going to leave him. That's the way of the world. They can't grasp the things they don't understand. Verse 52 says, the Jews therefore strove, saying among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't understand at all what he was talking about. He's not talking about eating his flesh. This is a spiritual thing. He's talking about living of him, trusting in him, believing on him, living your life because of him, and the things that you do directed toward his teachings and what he wants you to do. He came to die that we might have eternal life. He also says in verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'll tell you how misconstrued this can be. One of the largest Christian denominations in the world claims to be able to turn the cup, what's in the cup, into the blood of Christ, and people drink it. They didn't understand at all what he was talking about. That's man's way. We understand very little of spiritual things. He wasn't talking about drinking his blood. The Bible forbids human beings to drink the blood of another human being. He's not talking about drinking blood or eating his flesh. But what's he talking about? Well, let's go on and read. Verse 55, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my bread dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. Now here's the teaching. I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Why do you live? What is your motivation to live? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it money? It can be so many things. But when the Lord saves you, you live for Him. You live by Him. The Bible says we're complete in Him. The Bible says we're in Him and He's in us. It's a spiritual thing. It's not physical. The physical thing was the bread that He gave him. But these are spiritual teachings. Read further. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he eateth of this bread shall live forever. Same teaching he gave the woman at the well when he asked her for a drink of water. She misunderstood too. And he finally cleared up her confusion when he said to her, he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall live forever, hath everlasting life. It's not some water you have to have every day. It's in you. It's the Spirit of God in you. You live by Christ. You live for Christ. He's in you and you live because of Him. Reading further. Verse 60. Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard that, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? That's a normal reaction of the world to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now you keep him in the manger and they're all right with it. They don't mind him being born in a manger. That's kind of easy to adapt to. They don't even mind you talking about him down on a cross. They preached to him that he rose from the dead and see what happens. Paul did in Athens, that great city in Greece. He preached about the unknown God that was a statue there to the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things that are therein. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. They didn't understand either. And these were the wisest people of their day. The people on Mars Hill that Jesus, or that Paul preached to, were very wise people, but they didn't understand the gospel. And when it came to the resurrection, they left him and they, we'll hear you again of this matter. Hasn't changed. People don't mind taking 1 year or 1 day a year and remembering the birth of Christ. Try to persuade them to take 1 day a week and remember his resurrection and see what a stark reaction you'll get. They don't mind taking 1 day of the year to remember he rose from the dead, but try to teach them that Jesus Christ taught us every Lord's Day to come into his house and worship him and remember he died for us. He gave his life that we might live. The Lord's Day is a day of remembrance that he gave his life and then he rose from the dead. It was the day of Sunday that he resurrected. That's why we worship him on Sunday. That's our Sabbath. Jesus Christ proved his great compassion for these people who were hungry, but he also gave them more than bread, didn't he? That was only the groundwork for what he was going to preach them. He talked about feeding them bread and how Moses gave them bread in the wilderness. But he's leading them into this. But verse 60 says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And that's not the worst part. When Jesus knew it himself, verse 61, that his disciples murmured, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Are you offended for the spiritual teaching that you can only live by me? I'm the living water. You can only be sustained into eternal life by me. You need me more than anything in the world. You need me. Doth this offend you? This offends the world. They don't want to hear it. That's why these pews aren't full. They don't want to hear about Christ's death and resurrection. Read further. Verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now I came down from heaven. The bread of God came down from heaven that you might see me and know me and that I might die and be buried and raised from the dead. What are you going to do when you see me ascend up to heaven? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. This is not a physical thing. You don't have to change the Lord's Supper bread into the body of Jesus Christ to make this real. You don't have to change the cup into his blood. This is a spiritual thing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit, they're life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him, speaking of Judas Iscariot. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now you want to offend the world, just preach the words of Jesus Christ. He's quoting from the same book of John. And you can turn and read this if you like. And Jesus says in John, verse 44, you're of your father the devil, and lust of your father you will do. Talking to Pharisees, religious people. Children of God, they thought. But then he goes on to say, you're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. But he says, further, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He begins to preach. It's not a matter of what you think or what you believe about this. God has to draw you. Let's turn back. I'll turn the wrong way. Verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. The world will never teach you this. You know, I went to a graduation yesterday, and very impressive thing as far as the world's concerned. I mean, it was impressive. I don't know how many thousand students graduated. But I never heard Jesus Christ mentioned one time. It's taboo. The world has made it taboo to connect the Lord Jesus Christ with anything worldly. They don't want to hear it. But beloved, according to the word of God, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I was thinking as I was sitting watching that graduation about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men. Not many mighty. God hath chosen the foolish. God hath chosen the weak. I'm not jealous of education. I'm glad it's available. Done many wonderful things for our life. Probably kept me alive many times. I had open heart surgery, and it was impressive. Made possible by knowledge that God gave to men, but they never acknowledge God in that. It's always how they've done these wonderful things. But beloved, when it comes to having eternal life, I would rather have eternal life than all the world can give me. Remember that song George Beverly Shea used to sing at all the Graham, when he had, Billy Graham would have those great city meetings? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. That comes home to you when you see I would like to have had a college education, but My dad had 9 children. As I said earlier, we do well just to get something on the table. But I just thank God. While I didn't get to go to college and didn't get a degree, He called me. He saved me by His grace. He gave me the privilege of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He drew me, as He says here. But back in our text, Jesus goes further in chapter 6, in verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Remember, I told you it gets worse when I read this to you. Many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Many of those same disciples, in verse 66, went back and walked no more with Him. They had heard Him. They had seen Him. They probably ate of that bread, but they come to a point in their life, they said, "This is too hard. You're asking too much." Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Jesus told us near the end of time, many will depart from the faith. Paul actually said that, but Jesus said, "They that endure to the end shall be saved. The love of many shall wax cold." They'll go away. But you should always take this personal. Those of you who profess faith in Christ, will you also go away? That's a direct question of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it rings down through eternity to this day. Will ye also go away? What is it in this world that will take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it in this book that will turn you away from Him? They couldn't understand and they couldn't take the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went back and walked no more with Him. What a sad thought that is. Those people are probably today in hell. God knows, I don't. I'm not being personal about it, but verse 68 says, "Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words." The words of eternal life. He's not talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood literally. He's talking about taking His words into your heart, into your mind, into your life, and living by these words. And don't turn away, because there's no place else to go. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's what the Bible says is required for you to be saved. To believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the living bread. He's the water of life. These are spiritual things, not literal, not physical. Jesus answered them in verse 70, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" Even in the midst of the 12 apostles that the Lord taught for 3.5 years, there was one who was the devil. He eventually betrayed Him. Because He says He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray Him, being one of the 12. Don't be satisfied to be a church member and come to church occasionally. You're not living of Christ. You're not eating of His flesh and drinking of His blood. If you're satisfied, just come when you feel like it. When you really understand what He did for you, it's going to change you. You'll want to do anything He tells you to do. Now, you may not be able to, but you're going to want to. And how hard is it to get up on the one day of the week that the Lord commands us to come into His house, to meet with these people, to worship Him, to give Him praise and honor and glory for all that He's done for you, that He called you, He drew you unto Himself. That's what it means to drink of His blood and eat of His flesh. It means to follow His word. It gets into you and you want to do that. And by the help and grace of God, you want to hold on and do it till He comes again. You don't want to go away because you know the value of it. He's the bread of life. If you're not eating of Him, you're only half living if you're saved. You can do that. There's a lot of examples in the Scripture that teach that. Lot was a just man, the Bible says he was. He lived in Sodom, a terrible place. God brought him out of Sodom. But he lost all of the children that he had in Sodom, and I know he had some daughters left there. That's one reason his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. So he lost his wife, she became a pillar of salt. He lost his children because they got him drunk to commit incest with him and created many people that hated God, hated the children of Israel, hated the things of God. Beloved, we live in a wicked world. I'm not mad at the world. I have enough time, trouble being mad at myself for things I fail to do. But this world is not the way it's being presented. It's not the end of all things to be recognized in this world. It won't bring you much satisfaction. Jesus put it this way, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I watched all those graduates yesterday, and there was a great number of them. And I really enjoyed watching those kids. They're just kids. Some of them are older, but get their degree. But I felt like George Beverly Shea. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world could give me. That's what Jesus meant. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. Understand my value. Live in me. Live by me. Live for me. And you'll have peace. You won't have everything you need, and you'll have a lot of trouble. Marvel not that the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. Jesus said those words. That's our message. He's the bread of life, and He offers Himself to all who believe on Him. Accept His word. It's a matter of faith. He's not going to knock you over the head. Salvation is by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God. Bow your heads. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we praise You for this day that You've made that we can come here. Lord, help us that we might worship You in spirit and in truth, and humble ourselves and recognize how much You mean to us, what Jesus Christ has done, that we might have this privilege. And use Your word to call others out of darkness into His marvelous light, that they might have a real hope in their life and their living. And may Christ be glorified in all. We pray in His name. Amen.